because these battles were representative. We saw the walls of Jericho fall. We saw Ai destroyed and burned, and there was the battle of Gibeon, where Joshua commanded the sun to stand still and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. And then a military campaign by Joshua, and now finally wrapping things up. Now, going back to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the Son of God performing a tremendous miracle. It's commonly known as the feeding of the 5,000, but that's a misnomer. The Son of God had gone out into the wilderness, and he looked and he saw that a large multitude, a great multitude, came out to him. And they listened to his teaching and his preaching. And finally, he realized they were hungry. And so he singled out one of his disciples, whose name was Philip. And he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus said this to test Philip, because he who himself knew what he was going to do. Now, why choose Philip? Well, Philip had what we would call a computer mind. And he had been thinking this thing all through already, and he had some figures juggling around in his mind. And so he answered Jesus and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And then Andrew threw in his 2 cents worth. There's a little boy here who has 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? The Son of God said, "Bring them to me." And you know the rest of the story. But what is interesting to me is how this whole thing wrapped up. When they were all filled, Jesus said, and with all is more than 5,000 men plus women and children, a ton of people. When they were all filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing may be lost." Here you've got the Son of God who just fed more than 5,000 men, plus women and children, by multiplying 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, and he's concerned about the fragments, that nothing may be lost. He didn't want to waste anything. A good example for us to follow. Well, that's what we're going to be doing this morning. The verses from Joshua 11, verse 10, to the end of Joshua 12, have to do with generalities and summaries of the final battles of Joshua. However, there are little fragments here that don't seem to be real important, and yet they can be. So we're going to be gathering up some fragments this morning. Fragment number 1 is in chapter 11, verse 12, "As Moses commanded." And the verse reads this way: "All those cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded." God commanded Moses. Moses commanded Joshua. Joshua obeyed as the Lord commanded. This is a very important fragment for you and me. Obedience to the Lord God. Sometimes, as you know, this is not easy. Sometimes the Lord calls us to do things that we don't want to do, to go where we don't want to go. I don't believe for 1 minute that the army of Israel under Joshua enjoyed going into these cities and killing every man, woman, and child in there and burning them to the ground. Now, there was a reason for that. God had a good reason for it. But it was a command of God, and as undesirable as it was, Joshua obeyed it. And the same goes with you and me. The first qualification of discipleship goes against every bone in our body. Jesus said unto his disciples, I'm in Matthew 16, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We don't like doing this. By nature, the sun rises and sets on the big I. We're concerned with how we feel, how it's going with us. Well, number one, if you want to follow Christ, you'd better be prepared to deny yourself. And then you'd better be prepared to take up your cross daily. We don't like this either. Crosses are instruments of death, and they're not pleasant things. They're not meant to be either. There are great blessings in suffering for us, but we rebel against it. We don't like it. None of us like it. You take up your cross daily and you follow me. And the rule of the kingdom is this: whoever shall save his life shall lose it. If you want to live for yourself, you can do that. You're going to lose everything you got. Whoever will lose his life for my sake, however, shall find it. Fragment number two, a little thing. Nothing left undone. Now we're in chapter 11, verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone that all, from all the Lord had commanded Moses. This is not the first time something like this is mentioned in the Bible. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. You follow God's plan. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. This is what separates the hypocrite from the true child of God. Hypocrites pick and choose. They do what they want, the commands of God that are pleasing to them, but they don't do them all. You don't pick and choose. Fragment number three, a long time, chapter 11, verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. A long time. And, you know, the duration of time is not always dependent upon the swiftness of how fast the second hand moves around the clock, or how many minutes are involved, or how many hours, or days, or weeks, or months. A long time is kind of a relative term. And when you and I are in the middle of a fiery trial, 1 minute can seem like 100 years. For Joshua, the long time, as we find out later, was 7 years. It was 7 years that it took him and his army to destroy the heathen out of the land of Canaan. And even then, they didn't get it all done. But 7 years for him was a long time. The battle you and I are involved in lasts a long time, too. We're in the middle of a war. And the war started back in the Garden of Eden, where God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And the very moment that the Holy Spirit converted you and made you a child of Jesus Christ, all his enemies became yours. And they don't quit. There are no one-week vacations. There are no 20-second time outs. It's a constant thing. A long time it lasts until the day we die. But we have promises. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Fragment number four. He cut off all of the Anakims. Anakims were giants. These were the men that some of the spies were afraid of. Remember 40-some years before this? When Moses sent 12 spies into the Holy Land to spy out the land, they came back with a report. 10 of them sowed the seeds of fear among the people. We saw giants there, the sons of Anak. And we saw cities whose walls went up to the heavens. And the giants were there, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And they sowed this seed of fear among the people, and the people bought into it. And they were afraid to obey the command of God to go in and take the land. God said, okay, you want it, you got it, turn back. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, most of them died. Well, we have powerful enemies too. In the end, they're all going to fall. And the most powerful enemy we have is death. And Scripture says this, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, the destruction of these giants, it's interesting to note, was reserved until the last part of the war, toward the end of the 7-year military campaign. And there's something for you and me here, too. We have some enemies that are much more powerful than others. And usually it happens this way, that God reserves the most difficult battles for his people until they've been in the battle for a long time, they've had some experience fighting it. In other words, when you start growing old. And I never used to know what that means, but I know what it means now. The worst battles usually are reserved for old age. Fragment number 5, I'm just going to glean over this quickly. It centers on verse 22 of chapter 11, Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. There was none of the Anakims, or the giants, left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, Gath, and in Ashdod there some remain. So Joshua wasn't able to wipe out all of them. There were 3 cities mentioned here where there were still giants involved. And a man wrote a book one time called Undesigned Scriptural Coincidences. And what he did is go through and look at little details that the Holy Spirit gives that, in an undesigned sort of way, agree exactly with other parts of Scripture. And here you have one. The story of David and Goliath is one of the favorite stories of children. It always has been. And when David went out to fight Goliath, we're told that there was a giant in the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. Well, Gath is one of the cities that Joshua mentions here that he didn't destroy all the giants from. So there's a connection here that is undesigned, but it shows how correct Scripture ever is, and in every single detail. And this is what we would expect because the Holy Spirit wrote it. Fragment number 6, rest from war. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, there's a beautiful application here for us. The battle that you and I are involved in is going to last a long time. But there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And there is a time when it's going to end. And a time when you're going to have no more battles to fight ever again. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. And the promise is given to us in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now the last fragment is really not a fragment at all. It comes from chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, and it goes to the end. And I'd like to kind of summarize a little bit from what we've done in Joshua so far. And we've emphasized this over and over and over again. The Old Testament name Joshua means Jesus. And when we've looked at the battle, like when Jericho fell, a greater than Joshua was there. When Ai fell, a greater than Joshua was there. When Gibeon fell, a greater than Joshua was there. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ, and this all points to him in the battle that he is fighting. Now, this is especially true of the final verses in this chapter. And I wonder, how many of the children have ever heard this? Have you ever heard a church bell tolling? Maybe like in Coon Valley, once in a while they do this, where a man has died, somebody has died, and say the person was 60 years old. And before the funeral, there will be the tolling of the bell. And the bell will ring or toll one time for every year that the man lived. And in Coon Valley, the tolling of the bell echoes around the valley, and it's kind of a serious and mournful sound when you know that somebody has died. Well, the final chapter, final verses of Joshua 12 remind me of the tolling of the bell. And I would like you to try to relate to this. Imagine that the Son of God has come and raised everybody from the dead, and we're all standing there at the final judgment. And we're divided into two groups. There's a little group on the right hand, a little flock, bride of Jesus Christ, his chosen ones. And on the left, you have a gigantic, horrendous multitude. And this multitude are divided into 31 armies. Every one very strong and very powerful, and every one led by a king. A king who is very vicious, a mighty warrior in battle, and one who hates you. And every one of these 31 kings is looking at you in anger, ready to come in and put you down. Standing between them and you, the Son of God. And now what's going to happen? This is the key. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side of the Jordan River, on the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto Mount Halak, which goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their divisions. In the mountains, in the valleys, in the plains, in the springs, in the wilderness, in the south country, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. God had given the people this land, but before they could get it, the enemy had to be put down. If the enemy's not put down, they're not going to get the land, and they themselves are going to be destroyed. It's one or the other. This is a battle to the death. There's no middle ground here. Now what happens? The tolling of the bell. These are the kings that Joshua conquered. The king of Jericho won. He's gone. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. He's gone. And the bell continues to toll. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won. Is there ever going to be a zero in the story? Is there ever going to be one of the enemy that escapes? The king of Debir won. The king of Gader won. The king of Horma won. The king of Ered won. The king of Libna won. The king of Adullam won. And one by one, the enemies of God's people are going down. One by one. The king of Makeda won. The king of Bethel won. The king of Tafua won. The king of Hepher won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Madon won. The king of Hazor won. The king of Shimron-Merim won. The king of Akshaf won. The king of Taanach won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kadesh won. The king of Jokneam of Carmel won. And the bell continues to toll because there are still a few left standing. The king of Dor and the coast of Dor won. The king of the nations of Gilgal won. Now there's only one left. And the king of Tirzah won. and all the enemies are gone. All of them are gone. There's not one left to attack God's people anymore. And then the summary is this. All the kings, 30 and 1. Why does the Holy Spirit mention at the end of this, all the kings, 30 and 1? All of us here can count to 31. Go and count through and you find, yeah, there's 31 kings that fell. Why does the Holy Spirit mention this? There's an emphasis here, a special emphasis on the number 31. And there's a reason for this. The ancient people did not have a numerical system the way you and I do. A 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 numerals. Instead of numerals, they gave numerical values to letters in their names. In our day and age, it would be the letter A for our alphabet would say be representative of 1, B would represent 2, C would represent 3. And if you had a name of 3 letters that had somehow A, B, and C in it, and you wanted to give a numerical value to your name, you would put the numbers above the letters and add them up. A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The numerical value of that name would be 6. Well, there's a name of God in the Old Testament called El. It consists of 2 Hebrew letters. And these 2 Hebrew letters have numerical values given to them. And if you add them up, what number do you think you come with? 31. The lesson here, that God is a man of war. And you don't cross swords with the Son of God and expect to come away with a victory. Because the Son loves His bride. And the promise is that He is going to put every one of our enemies down. There's not going to be one that's going to remain. Every single one of them at the last day is going to be thrown into the fiery pit. And between hell and heaven, there's a great gulf fixed. There's only one that's ever been able to cross it, and that's the Son of God when He went into the kingdom of the devil and came back out again. But the devil can't cross it. A greater than Joshua is here. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that You are a God of love. But we also know that You are a God of warfare. And You've showed us this in the land of Joshua as he and his army are conquering the enemy. And we thank You for this and we praise You for this, that finally, at the last great day, when all of the enemy is gathered together to make one final assault against You and Your people, we thank You that You will put them down as You have promised. And that You will bring each one of us as a perfect bride prepared by the Holy Spirit. Bring us to the marriage altar to be united with Your Son, that we may live with Him forever in His eternal kingdom of glory, where finally the long time of our warfare will be ended, and we will have a rest, an eternal rest. And there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. For the enemy has all put down, been put down, and the former things are passed away.